Benaiah was an incredible warrior for God and served underneath King David as his bodyguard. And one of the reasons why I'm sure David selected him was on his resume, it said that Benaiah chased a lion down into a pit on a snowy day and killed it. And if you're like me, when you see that resume and you're in need of a bodyguard, that's your man. You know, that's the guy that you say, okay, sign him up. And so Benaiah has this exploit, and unless you've read the Bible through, it's just kind of a couple of verses and that's it. And sometimes we kind of read those verses in the Bible in hindsight, you know, and just kind of like, oh yeah, killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Well, all right. And we don't realize the drama of the moment. And it's not like Benaiah woke up that morning, and as we talked about last week, you know, that on his little outlook, you know, that it said tasks for the day, and up popped, you know, kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Oh, that's my to-do list. These things happen. And so we're going to talk this morning about taking risks. And we're going to talk about some verses in Scripture that maybe you've never really thought about before, but it is clearly something that Jesus put forth. And I don't know where we got this in Christianity. I'm not sure how this kind of evolved. I think it's only one of the things that Americans have done. I have not noticed it as much internationally as I've talked with Christians, and maybe there are these pockets like this, but in America, we've kind of made Jesus this safe Jesus, that as long as you're following him, no bad thing can come upon you. And when you read the stories throughout the Old Testament and certainly throughout the New Testament, that is just not true. You can't find one person who followed after God that was not either met with danger or incredible risk. I don't think that the Apostle Paul would look at us and say, no, man, you follow Jesus and it's going to go A-okay for you. You never have to worry about anybody beating you or being thrown into prison. It's gone great for me. And I hope that I can, you know, keep following Jesus. And we've kind of invented this safe Jesus that, you know, the closer you get to Jesus, the safer things become. And the closer you get to Jesus, the less you risk. And I would submit to you through this passage that we're about to read in just a few moments that risk is faith and faith is risk. And that for some reason we've made faith safe, that faith is something so certain that you would never have to risk anything, and it goes contrary and counterintuitive to what Jesus certainly taught and what the Scriptures teach us. It was Mark Twain who said this, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than the ones you did do. So throw off the bow lines, sail away from the harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, discover. And Mark Twain is exactly right. I think all of us have had those times where we had some real regrets of some things we did. But I think the things that sometimes haunt us the most are the times that we were inactive, or the times that we pulled back when we should have risked, the times that we should have put ourselves out there and instead chose not to. And then we walk away going, I should have done that. I should have gone for it, and I didn't do it. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning in Matthew chapter 25 in your Bibles there in front of you, page 847, Matthew chapter 25. We're looking at verses 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, it's on page 847 in those Bibles there in front of you. This is the parable of the three servants. Jesus has used all of these little parables, and parables are just kind of a story to make a bigger point, okay? And so Jesus was the master of using stories to make the point. And so he's going through all of these little parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, if you wanted to know who God really is and what he's all about and what his kingdom is all about, he begins to go through all the stories. And he starts each one of them with, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And he just keeps going on through all these stories. And this is one of the stories that he tells, starting in verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, a lot of times when I talk with people about Jesus, and especially those who haven't been in church and haven't been around a lot of that stuff, usually they have a very, very, very positive outlook on Jesus. You don't usually hear people saying, "Oh, that Jesus guy, I really hated him. You know, he was all the time sticking up for the little guy and helping out the poor people, and that just really rubs me the wrong way." You know, you just don't ever hear that. You don't ever hear people saying, "I just really don't like that Jesus guy." And maybe it's because there are some of those truths that he certainly did stick up for those people, and he really did identify with the common man, and he was totally against the religious institutions of the day because they had made it into just a bunch of rules, and there was no relationship with God. It was all about rules and what you did and what you didn't do. So you can see how people would kind of like Jesus, but you know something? Jesus said some pretty tough stuff that I can guarantee you that if most people heard, they would say, "Well, now, wait a second. I really did think I liked him." But that's kind of a tough ending there to the story. The guy was just trying to protect the master's stuff, and he had a lot to lose. And so he is just trying to take back to God what's his and just say, "Hey, you know, at least I didn't lose it." And instead, Jesus says that God looks at this guy and says, "You wicked and lazy servant." That's kind of a tough statement. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, if the guy brought it back and he was a little scared of how I might react, would I call him wicked and lazy? I mean, that just seems so anti-Jesus. It doesn't seem like the Jesus that we know, but yet this is the same one. And the person that he gets on to is the one who did what? Nothing. Risked absolutely nothing. And you know, when you look at the story, the guy who risked the most had the most. He also had the most to lose, didn't he? You know, I was sitting there, and I've thought about this for years, because I've always wondered, why did Jesus always have everybody in the story that invested something, they always got a return? Because I don't know about you, but every time I risk something, it doesn't always come back to me very good. And every time that I say, "Oh, this will be a great investment, right? Some stock or whatever else," and everybody's telling you, "Yeah, man, that's the place to go to." You invest it, and like the next day, poof. And I'm like, why didn't Jesus ever bring a guy up there that had 5 bags of silver but only brought back 1? You know? And it wasn't until this morning, because that's always bothered me, that I've always been like, you know, hey, Jesus, not all of us have been good enough to get a return, you know? And if you looked at my financial mistakes, you would go, ooh, not so good. The risk that he took sometimes paid off, but sometimes didn't. And I don't think I'm alone. I think every one of us in this room could say, I took a risk one time and it was terrible. Not just investment, but maybe even relationship-wise. Maybe it was a move, or maybe it was, hey, we're going to do something different with our home, and you go to remodel, and you find out when you remodel one room what usually ends up happening. You usually have to remodel the entire place because that one room looks so much better now than the other rooms that just looked moderately okay, and you realize, oh, man, this wasn't good. We should have just left it the way that it was. And this morning, it was like it hit me with a ton of bricks. When you make an investment in God's kingdom, there's never a loss. Because that's what this is about. This is about taking risks so that God's kingdom is advanced. And while you may see it on this planet as being a loss, you may take a big risk, like we took a big risk to launch this church. If it flames out, if it goes bad, you know, you just kind of go, oh man, what do we do? What do we do next? What, you know, where do I go to work? What do I do? Do we move? Do we stay? What? But guess what? When you go before God and he's the one that has the final say-so, I think that's when he looks at you and says, your investment really did pay off. It didn't on planet Earth, but it did in my kingdom. See, when you invest with God, and this is the beauty of all of it, you never, ever, when you invest with God, lose. Now, you may feel like here on earth, like, man, I've given some tithe and I've given some money. It just seems like that every single time I give more, that my paycheck goes down and I get more bills and things around the house begin to break. Now, here's what I've found out. And some of you in this room are going to know exactly what I'm saying. And others of you are going to experience it if you haven't already. When you make the risk to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when that day comes, if you do it as an adult, not necessarily as a child, but as an adult, here's what I've found. And many of you in this room can probably testify to this, and if I said, give a testimony, you all could stand up one after one and say, that's exactly what I experienced. When you take the risk to trust Jesus as an adult, usually what I've found out is this: life gets more tumultuous, not easier. And I've always wondered why that is. You would think, you know, you come to Jesus and it'd be like, la la, you know, everything is just working out so much better for you. Relationships are on the horizon, you know, if you're single and you're like, wow, you know, Jesus is cool. And suddenly you get a promotion at work and things are going better with your job. People are calling you and you're saying, I can't do that. I already have enough work. You know, I mean, you know what I've always found out? It goes the other direction. And some of you in here could give testimonies for that, that you turned to Christ as an adult and it didn't get simpler, it got more complicated, it got more tumultuous. And here's what I think that that's all about. So for those of you in this room that are like, man, I'm so there, I know exactly what he's talking about. I took one step towards Jesus and it was like my world started falling apart. And I took another step toward Jesus and it kept getting worse and I'm like, maybe I need to get away from Jesus. Here's what I think ultimately that risk is all about. Jesus wants to make sure you don't treat him like Santa Claus. Because obedience is the point, not what you're going to get back from Jesus. Because even if you never got another thing on this earth from God, and you will, I'm just saying, let's just put it out there hypothetically. If you never got another thing from Jesus, he never intervened on your behalf, you lost your job, you lost everything, he never helped you out, you lost your health, everything. Even if all of that happened, your reward in heaven is tremendous. And here's the beauty of it. While you may live on this earth for 100 years, maybe even 120 years, maybe longer or shorter, would you want your investment to pay off here, or do you want to pay it off in eternity? See, here's where most Christians go wrong. They think, well, I'd kind of like a little of both, you know. I'd like a little bit of return here and a whole lot of return there. And here's what we legitimately think, and maybe it's just kind of a subconscious thing, you've never thought about it before, but we always think the investment that pays off in heaven is really not going to be useful there. You ever felt that way? That, well, you know, well, yeah, in heaven, I mean, yeah, I'll get stuff, but what am I going to do with it up there? It's heaven. not worth anything up there, you know? That's not what Scripture teaches, because guess what this is about? This is about the return. This is about when we go before God, and he says, here it is, because what God's going to ultimately do is reestablish the way we were in the garden. Now, certainly it will look different, and it will be a little bit different, but the relationship with God is there on a day-to-day basis. And what did Adam do in the garden? He sat back in his recliner on his lazy boy and watched TV. No, he worked. And you say, no, the reason for me going to heaven was so that I could retire. Well, the greatest thing about heaven is the fact that you don't have the problems that you have here. In other words, anything that you put to work up there always works out. Isn't that good? And I think what's amazing in this scripture as we look at it is the reward for work is what? Did you notice what it was? It's more work. See, we think the reward for work is Florida, because we're in Northeast Ohio, right? I mean, that's where you go. I mean, as a Clevelander, if you make it, man, you move and you go to Florida and you see, you know, Mickey every year with your grandkids. I mean, that's what you do, right? But then you keep a little bit of a home up here because it gets ridiculously hot down in Orlando, right? And we want to kind of come back up this way, so during the summers we enjoy it and then we go back, right? Okay. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. What I'm saying is this: God's reward for you being faithful, for you taking risks, is more risk. It's more work. You may say, well, that's not really what I wanted to hear on Easter Sunday morning. But God's work is never something that's going to tear us apart and to tear us down. It's going to make us excited. It's going to be what we've always wanted to be able to be a part of and to do. Because you notice, what does Jesus say here? It's a great picture. He looks at the faithful servants and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then he says an interesting comment. He says, let's celebrate together. Do you think God knows how to throw a party? I think he's got a clue. I think he throws the ultimate party. And God says, you did extremely well. Here's what we're going to do first. You're going to get some more responsibilities, but we're going to party first. You and I. And everybody else is going to come, and we're going to party because of what you did, and we're going to celebrate you and your work. That's the kind of God that you serve. That's the kind of God that who is a resurrected God on this Easter Sunday morning. I know that in my life I've had to take some, you know, pretty large risks, and sometimes they work out, and sometimes it's not so good. But one of the risks I took was hopping on eHarmony. Okay, one of my friends dared me to get on some sort of internet dating site thing, and down in Arkansas, you know, we just had found out computers were invented, and that was an exciting day. Y2K didn't bother us, because we were like, everybody's going to become like us. This is a good day, you know, right? I mean, we're just like singing Country Boy Can Survive and all those great songs, and, you know, we were like, this would be great. We're going to live off our trot lines, you know, that we can run out in the water. And so Y2K never did really phase us much. We just felt like it would level the playing field. But I got on my computer and I was searching around, and I was just like, man, a bunch of this stuff is just a bunch of nothing. I'm not getting on here. And I just stumbled across eHarmony, because at that time they were just running commercials and that sort of thing in the top like 150 cities or so. And that's what they were doing. And I happened to stumble across it, and I was like, well, now this is more like it. It's a little bit more in-depth. You got to do this personality profile thing, you know. And I was like, okay, I'm not telling anybody that I'm doing this. And I told no one, even the guy that told me to do it. And so as I tell the story, on March 17th, everybody knows what March 17th is, St. Patrick's Day, Sherry became the lucky eHarmony lottery winner. That's right. My little name popped up there, right? Okay, so out of all the little lottery balls, man, she wins me, okay? Now, she may not say that today. That was a risk she took, but my parents set her down and explained to her all the things that I do weird, and she found out after we got married, they weren't lying to me, and it's true. And so all of a sudden, we take this risk, and I get on there, and I meet Sherry, and then I fly up here over Easter weekend. That was the first weekend that I met her, went to church with her, which was really awkward, because both of us were like 33 at the time, and so in her church, her dad is one of the assistant pastors there. So this is what I felt the whole time, okay? Like, if I'm sitting right here, this is what I felt. About 400 pairs of eyes coming my direction, I'm like, yo, you know, is it because I'm from the South? You know, I did find there's oxygen north of the Mason-Dixon line. This was a big, you know, moment in my life, you know, and I called my friends, you can breathe up here, you know, and I wasn't quite sure, you know, and so we began that process, and then, you know, she took the ultimate risk and said yes, and, you know, we got married. It's just a huge risk. But it's one that we look back upon now, even through when we have tough times, and she doesn't understand that I'm right all the time. You all right? Okay, you understand this. I'm right all the time, and she doesn't understand that. And, you know, I'm trying to convince her that I'm right, and then later on I found out I'm wrong because she said I was wrong. Okay, those of you married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then I'm like, oh, I am wrong. Thank you for telling me. And so that risk of that whole thing, and then we had to make the decision, who moves? Because, you know, married here and here, somebody's got to come somewhere, right? And so that was a huge risk for me to come up here and become part of a church staff over in North Olmsted, and how's that going to work out? There's huge risks. And then as I look back now, all of those risks did what? Put me on a path to planting this church, because I wouldn't have done that elsewhere. All of those were risks, and it was just like each time that you took the risk, that even though I couldn't see the hand of God moving and I couldn't see the heart of God in my life and moving through me, He was. Even when I was at the last church and I was like, man, we love it here. Why am I feeling like I need to leave? Why? This is not right. I've been in churches before where I wanted to leave, okay? I was just like, thank you, God, you know, thank you for getting me out of here. But this one, man, we love being there, and all of a sudden, God's making this move. What's this all about? And God had us take that risk and move us. I was reading, and I had heard this story before, but I wasn't quite sure if it was true or not, and then I was able to validate it. There are some summer camps called Student Life. I don't know if any of you have ever been to them or seen them before, but they do hundreds of summer camps all across the United States for teens, and it's a youth camp thing. They'll have thousands at this thing. I mean, they'll usually do it on college campuses. Some of them are at the beach, and so 7th through 12th graders are everywhere, which is kind of repulsive when you really think about it. No offense, 7th through 12th graders, but you know, you get 2,000 7th through 12th graders in one spot, and it's like a little overwhelming, all right? Everybody's trying to be cool, and they're awkward, but they don't know that they're awkward, you know? And you remember those days. And so, you know, here's all these thousands of teens, and they're at all these different camps, and one of the things they always do is, just like we had our worship team up here this morning, they have a worship team that travels around from all these different camps, and they'll have probably 20 of these teams, and all they do is go from camp to camp. This one girl tried out and thought she would make it. You know, she was real involved in her church and stuff, and good singer, and they said, thank you, but no thank you. You know, we don't feel like that you're good enough for what we're doing, and it's kind of heartbreaking and stuff. And she could have said, well, that's it. I can't even make it at a church camp, okay? You know, which when you think about it, it's not the biggest of venues, right? Couldn't even make it at a church camp. But she decided to keep taking risk after risk, and obviously she was semi-good enough because she became the first American Idol, Kelly Clarkson, who's now sold 18.6 million records as of this month, let alone all the downloadable tunes. See, if you sit back and you think, well, guess what, I'm not going to take that risk anymore. But you know, Kelly Clarkson decided, even if I can't make Student Life camp, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep risking. I'm going to keep putting myself out there. For those of you who may be single, guess what? It's hard to get married if you never ask anybody out. I know you think you're going to walk into the grocery store and someone's going to walk up to you and say, God spoke to me and you are the man. And you're going to say, you got that right, sister. It could happen. I'm not saying that it won't. But would you let us know when it does? Because you will probably be the only one on the entire globe, okay, of any country anywhere. And I would say to you that at some point in time you have to risk, because see, even though I got on eHarmony, you need to know that there were years preceding that rejection was happening, okay? And I know you ladies are thinking, how could you reject somebody like that? That's the question I had, okay? Because we always think we're normal, right? Everybody else is abnormal. I'm normal. You're weird. You're halfway normal. I'll hang out with you, you know? And we always think we're the definition of normal, right? But at some point in time, you've got to take that risk. You've got to ask that person out, knowing that they could carve you up. And what's the worst thing that could possibly happen? She could tell all of her friends and you'll be humiliated for life, right? I mean, it's the worst thing that could. I'm just teasing. That would be terrible. But we've all had it done. I mean, it does happen. But if you just go, you know, I want to be married, but I just don't want to go through that pain, then guess what? You need to be prepared to not be married. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't need to blame somebody else. You're going to have to take some risk, and you have to understand there's going to be some rejection. Some of you ladies, on the other hand, when the guy asks you, you may have to reject, you know? Or you may be just dying for a guy to ask you out. And he may be totally oblivious, because most guys are stupid if you hadn't figured that out yet. Okay, the cat's out of the bag. It's just the way that it is. And you may have to kind of nudge a friend to say, tell him if he did ask, he would get a positive response. Okay, sometimes you're going to have to take some risks, all right? But I remember those times. I didn't want to call anybody and hear them say, well, you know, let me pray about it. Okay, that's a no. Thank you. You know. If you're having to ask God, it's not going to happen. Or my favorite one was girls on a Christian campus would say, you know, I just really want to concentrate on my relationship with God right now. And then 2 months later, she was engaged to some dude. And I'm like, wow, that relationship with God is awesome. I mean, what did it come to you in your quiet time with Jesus? You know, you're reading along, I need to marry John. Yes. Now that my relationship with God is complete, I will now seek out John. You know, I mean, it was just the craziest things. But you know something? Even through those hurts, and even though I would promise myself, that's it, I'm not going to go through that again, I'm going to make sure I am the breakupper and not the breakup-y, that even though that I would do that, my heart was like, man, I can't treat people like that. You know, I can't be the one to flame on somebody or guard against something. Because here's what I found out. If you try to guard yourself, that person begins to realize it, especially women, and they're like, he doesn't trust me, and because of that, I don't trust him. I mean, it's amazing how that works. You do have to put yourself out there, knowing that they may plant the knife right here or even right back here and twist it around. I mean, it's just kind of the way that it is. But when you look at the risk of what God has called us to be, is to be risk takers, and to risk even telling other people that we are followers of Jesus. I will honestly tell you, a lot of times I don't use the word Christian to those people who are outside of church, because usually Christian kind of carries with it a weird stigma, and they'll ask me, are you a Christian? And I'll be like, well, it depends on your definition of that. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I love Jesus. And if that makes me a Christian, then yes. If you mean Christian by being judgmental, ugly, hateful, and I'm just waiting to tear you apart and waiting for you to make a mistake, no, I'm not that. Because a lot of times that's what they're thinking. You know this. And I'll define it for them. And so some of us may need to take that risk to tell a coworker, hey, you know, if you're ever free on a Sunday morning, I'd love to bring you to my church. We meet in a comedy club. That always gets a huge conversation, okay? They never go, oh, okay. They always ask lots of questions with that. You know, it's a new thing, and it's very contemporary. And, you know, some of us need to put ourselves out there with our faith, and not hide ourselves away thinking that because we're nice people that somebody else is going to figure it out. Because I'm going to tell you something. I know lots of nice people who are not followers of Jesus. I know lots of them. The difference is our relationship with God, and through that relationship that we learn to serve others, that we love others. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second commandment is just like it. These are the two great ones. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what makes the difference. He said, all this other stuff hangs on that, but those two are non-negotiables. And you know what those two are all about? Think about those commandments. Relationship with God, relationship with people. It's about relationships. It's not about a bunch of rules. It's about relationships. Get your relationship right with God, because the way that you treat people is the way ultimately you're going to treat God. If you have trouble forgiving other people, if something bad happens in your life and you can't point it at a person, you're going to point it at God. Some of us need to take that risk to put ourselves out there. And you know, when I think about the ultimate risk of God, and God that in his love would create humanity with the choice on our benefit to accept or reject him. Now think about that. God put himself out there that we could choose to accept or reject, and in the garden we felt like we knew a better way. You know, sin is really, you know, had a lot of definitions, but I think it's really this. Sin is shortchanging yourself and shortchanging God. Because that's what it's all about. It's being disobedient and saying, I think I know a better way. And you know what you're really doing? You're shortchanging yourself and you're shortchanging God. And what faith really is faith is risk. Faith is risk. Following after God is risky, risky, risky. And you know something? When you look back at that ultimate choice of God, hey, I'm going to share my love. I don't want to just keep it to myself. But in so doing, I can't make them love me, or else that's not love. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create this thing where they can work, they can multiply, they can do whatever they want to do except for one thing. They can do anything else. Most of the time, I think most of us think that the garden was just this little bitty place. I think it was an expansive place, and God kept on saying, you can say yes to this, you can say yes to this, you can say yes to this. That's a yes, that's a yes, that's a yes, that's a yes, that's a yes. There's only one no. And a lot of times, we see God differently, don't we? God's the no God. No, 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 no. God's the yes God. We're the ones that got ourselves in a mess. And God said, everything is a yes except for this one no, and we chose the no. And God could have said, that's it. As a matter of fact, Scripture records that he had just about had enough of it, and he looked down and he saw Noah and said, you know, he's the only guy trying to do the right thing. I'm not going to destroy the earth completely. I'm going to keep Noah and them around, and I'm going to restart from this group because they're just so far away from me, and they're just terrible. But God gave us this choice, and then in the ultimate risk that God could do, he snuck Jesus down out of heaven and put him in the form of a baby and let that baby grow up and walk among us so he would know what it's like to stub his toe and to be upset and to be heartbroken and to be rejected and to be beaten and to be humiliated and to take that ultimate risk that humanity might love him back. That's the ultimate risk. And God chose Jesus to become that ultimate risk. And guess what? That is the biggest risk of all. Allowing someone else have the choice to love you or to reject you. Because all of us in this room know that pain of rejection. There's no greater pain than that. To be rejected, to be pushed away, to be pushed aside, to be ignored, to be said, you're worthless, you're not as good as me. We all know that pain. But God said, I value you so much, you are such my treasure, that I would love for you to make this choice that you would be in relationship with me. And that is the point of Easter. Easter is all about risk. And God sent Jesus to say, I love you so much that I would rather die for you than live without you. And God, in that ultimate risk, and I don't know where we've done it in American Christianity, but we've brought Christianity way in where everything's real safe and real neat and real tidy, and there you go. I would think every bright young mind, especially entrepreneur, would look at Jesus and go, that's the man to follow. That guy knew how to take some incredible risks. But instead, we've dumbed it down so much that no wonder a lot of people don't like to go to church. It's boring because we always try to present this safety thing. I don't know about you, but the most exhilarating times of my life is when I took a risk. You know this as well. The first time you went on the big roller coaster that you thought, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can handle this, you know? Those of you who are scared of heights like me, okay? That you get up there and your hands are so sweaty, you know if it turned upside down and it stuck there, that your hands are so sweaty, you just slip right out, you know? You know that feeling, but then the rush at the end, and then you can't do it enough, can you? You know? It's just like the ultimate. And God calls us as lion chasers to be risk takers. Because in God's economy, that's who he rewards. The person who held it all back and said, look, I played it safe. There you go. Jesus looks at him and says, you wicked and lazy servant. Let me ask you this. What do you have that is your time, talent, treasure that you've kind of withheld from God? Maybe it's that, well, I don't know that I want to take a relational risk, or I want to be really calculated and I want to know that everything's going to work out. I will tell you, you will get very little out of life and you won't get real far, and you'll always wonder why people are passing you up. And I will tell you, there's some people that's made some pretty enormous risks that it hadn't worked out, but they didn't regret trying it. See, inaction versus action sometimes is our biggest regret, isn't it? You know this. You could probably tell stories. Man, I didn't do this. I should have done it. But I want you to know that God is the example. He's our model. And if he's going to take the risk to give us a choice to love him or to reject him, it's a huge risk. And a lot of times I think we kind of take God's emotions and feelings away like he doesn't have emotions and feelings. And I want you to know that if we're created in God's image and we have emotions and feelings, guess what he has? Emotions and feelings. He's got it. How it must hurt him when we reject. And we say, you know, something, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to shortchange myself and I'm going to shortchange you, God. As those who follow after Christ, my prayer for you and my prayer for myself is this, that we will stand before God and that he will say, you know, on planet Earth, you risked some things and it didn't work out on planet Earth, but it worked out great up here. Dude or dudette, you've got 5 bags of gold. What? Yeah, it didn't pay off down there, but that wasn't the point. I was working on your character because that is what I was wanting, not your success. I wanted your character developed so that when you got to heaven, you graduated up here, you already know how to do it. Here's heaven, let's celebrate together, and I'm going to make you master, I'm going to make you boss over all of these areas and responsibilities because of what you did. That's God's economy. And so when you take the risk down here, it doesn't pay off, and you think, well, God just wasn't in it. God's not always about your success. God's about your character and your relationship with him. Let him worry about the payoff in heaven, because if you're faithful to God, which is risk, he's going to make it so. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. As we look back to Easter and that risk of God of sending Jesus, knowing that Jesus was at the point where he could have turned away and said, you know something, I'm not doing this. As a matter of fact, he prayed in the garden, God, if there's any other way, let's do that. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Jesus wanted there to be another way. He felt what we sometimes feel. Is there another way? But he knew if they're going to pay the ransom for humanity, it would cost him everything. And so the ultimate risk of God knowing that his son could turn, the ultimate risk of knowing that they could turn on his son, and knowing the brutal death that he would have to watch and experience and to feel, but also knowing that the sacrifice was worth it. And so my prayer for you this morning is that as we approach Easter, that you would realize the sacrifice that was made in your behalf is a choice for you. It's a choice that you can either choose to accept or choose to regret and to reject. And so as we come before God this morning, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, but you want to do that. You may say, I really want to follow after Jesus. How do I do that? And there's not a magical prayer or anything like that that I can tell you, but I can tell you that I think that there's some things that will help you start your relationship with God. And just in your heart of hearts, in the stillness of this moment, you can pray this prayer. In your heart of heart, you can just simply pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that you made this huge risk, this huge gamble on me. And this morning, I choose to follow after you. Please forgive me of my sin where I have shortchanged myself and shortchanged you. I thank you for paying the penalty for my sin on the cross. And thank you that you rose again to prove that you had power over death. And from this day forward, I commit to doing my very best in following you. Please come into my life and save me." If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, I'm just going to ask you to do something very simple on those cards there on the table. If you could just take one of those out, if you've already put your name and stuff on it, just mark on there somewhere, "I prayed that prayer." That's all you have to put. Put it in the popcorn box. Just give me your name, phone number, email, and I'll get with you so that you can kind of know what are your next steps, so that you're just kind of not out here going, "Okay, now I've done that, now what?" And so just take some time as we sing here in a minute just to fill that out. If you're one of our guests, please fill that out so that we'll have a record of who you are. But for some of you in this room, you've been a lifelong follower of Christ, but maybe you really haven't been a risk taker. And it kind of hit you right between the eyes that, wow, God gets really mad when we don't risk what he's given us. Matter of fact, he called one of them a wicked and lazy servant, and God, I don't want to be that. And maybe you just need to pray a prayer this morning that just simply says, "God, help me to be a risk taker. It's not natural for me. I usually want to kind of hang back, and I'm a little scared of taking the risk, and that I might look a little foolish and a little crazy and a little stupid. But Father, help me to know that even though I may not see the reward here on this planet, that the risk that I take for you, that you call me to, that in your economy always pays back. And so, Father, help me when I fall flat on my face and I feel humiliated to remember that you're going to honor me one day because I took risks that you called me to. Father, we just come before you this morning, and I know in my own heart and life it's very easy, it's very natural for me just to kind of let life go by and not to be a risk taker, that it is much easier to laugh at those who take risks and point fingers at those when it doesn't work out. But Father, you've clearly said in your word and in your demonstration of your love for us to send your son, but also in this passage this morning, that you reward risk takers. And so, Father, help me to see that when it doesn't work out, that you're just refining my character. And so, God, we just give you our hearts and lives this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this morning. And if you prayed that prayer with me, just mark that in the card and put that in that popcorn box this morning.